Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and worship with you again. Thank you, Brother Chad, for those thoughts on Thanksgiving. As I was thinking about that a little bit, I wondered how many of you, when we read over the passage in our memory passage, the children of Israel were often complaining, and God got pretty upset with them sometimes because they complained. But it says in there that these things are written for our admonition. And then the next verse says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I think, Chad, we need that reminder to be thankful very much. I do anyway. The message that I've chosen to speak about this morning, the title I've chosen is The Gospel of the Kingdom. And I wonder what goes through your minds when you hear that title. What do you expect me to speak about? Are you expecting me to speak about the gospel or to speak about the kingdom? And I think if you're like me, in past years, if a minister would have given that title, my mind would have immediately gone to the gospel. But this morning, I want us to think and to ponder a little bit about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, and Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And it was not till the last few years of my life that I became aware of how much the Bible talks about the kingdom. I have a commentary at home that says, one of the most profound spiritual studies a person can undertake in the Bible is of the kingdom of God, both in the Old and New Testament. And I just did a quick word search this morning, and it seems to me like there's about 150 verses in the New Testament that speak about the kingdom. There's many specific things about the kingdom, things that will be in the kingdom, characteristics of people that will not inherit the kingdom. In Matthew 13, there are six parables that start with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. And this subject is very huge. Many, many messages could be preached about the kingdom. And part of my hope or burden for the message this morning is to inspire you to dig into what the Bible says about the kingdom and to deepen your understanding about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Why is an understanding of the kingdom important? I have a couple reasons listed here. The first one is that it's what Jesus preached. It says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what John the Baptist preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples, when Jesus sent them out different times, Jesus said, go into the villages and preach the kingdom of heaven. Preach about the kingdom. I don't have the reference written down, but somewhere in Paul, in describing what he preached, or when people, I think it was when people came to visit him, he talked to them about the kingdom. And if that's what the early church, what Jesus and the early church people talked about, I think it's very important for us to understand and have the kingdom as part of our message as well. If we're just preaching the gospel, or what we often think of as the good news of salvation, without also teaching about the kingdom and about obeying the king, then I believe we're missing a big part of the gospel. Another reason that I think we need to understand and maybe grow in our understanding of the kingdom is it makes the truth of the two kingdoms much more clear. And I think it's easy for us to see the kingdom of Satan. It's around us. We see evil and we know, well, that's Satan's kingdom. But how clearly do you see and understand God's kingdom? Another thing that understanding the kingdom helps us, it helps us see the value of selling all to be part of the kingdom. And I would like us to turn to Matthew chapter 13. There's just two short parables that Jesus gives about the kingdom. That is just a short lesson I want to pull from that. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." These two men had no fear at all of overpaying or being ripped off when they made these purchases. How clear is that in our mind about being a part of the kingdom? Are we afraid of investing too much? If we sell everything, if we completely surrender our life and commit our life and let Jesus completely be king of our life, are we afraid that we might get ripped off or overpay? I think sometimes maybe we are a little tempted with that. Maybe we start thinking, well, I want to make the least sacrifice that I have to still get to heaven. Or I don't want to give up any more of myself than I have to. And then, you know, I would like to, you know, I don't want to be any further apart from the world than I have to still be a part of the kingdom. But I think when we see the value of being a part of the kingdom, it turns that thinking completely upside down. When we realize the value of the kingdom, looking at ourselves and what we're going to get out of it is not so much, but we are inspired to commit ourselves completely, and we'd be filled with excitement to be a part of the blessing of being part of Christ's kingdom. Another reason I think we should have a clear understanding of the kingdom is because to enjoy the blessings of the future kingdom, we need to join and be active in the kingdom now. In Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So we need to be converted. We need to be changed and transformed by the King, or we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then as far as being active in the kingdom, in Matthew 25, 34 to 36, speaking of that judgment scene, "And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was an hungered, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." If we want to inherit the kingdom, we need to be active in serving the king today. I want to look a little bit at a few points of things that hinder us from having a clear vision or from seeing the kingdom. These are a few things that have hindered me in the past and sometimes do cloud my vision. The first thing that I have is we will not see the kingdom if we don't have spiritual vision. In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And later, when he was talking to the Pharisees, when they were asking him about when the kingdom of God should come, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It's not a visible thing like the worldly kingdoms around us. Parts of it are visible. But to really understand the kingdom, we need spiritual vision. I can talk to you about the kingdom and tell you about the kingdom this morning, but until the kingdom is part of you, or you are part of the kingdom, you won't really see and understand it. We need spiritual vision to really understand the kingdom. Another thing that hinders us from seeing the kingdom is a lack of big picture vision. And one of the main hindrances of big picture vision is when we're focused on ourselves. When we start asking questions, well, how is this going to benefit me? What am I going to get out of it? When we have a bigger picture, a kingdom vision, we get our focus off of ourselves and how the things and sacrifices of life affect us. And if we can break out of that natural tendency to just look through life through the lens of how it affects us, look at life selfishly, if we can break out of that, and we can see the bigger picture of the kingdom, I think that's part of how the kingdom turns our world upside down. Another thing that hinders us from seeing the kingdom, another thing that hinders us from seeing the big picture is an overemphasis on specific beliefs and practice, or maybe an overemphasis on our Mennonite culture. And I realize this is a pretty delicate point, and I hope I can give it proper balance, but what I'm getting at here is correct belief and practice is very important. But maybe can we see the individual doctrines as pieces of a puzzle to put together and to live out to help us have a clearer picture of the vision? Maybe an example of this is if we get focused on how should we practice separation? And we really focus on what does separation mean and all the practical parts of that, and we get so focused on it that we forget about why we actually are supposed to be separate. And if we get too focused on something, an individual thing, it clouds our vision of the bigger picture. Yet, I think we all realize we can't just, well, separation, it's difficult to know exactly how should we be separate from the world, but we can't just throw separation out the door and say, well, it's a difficult thing, we'll forget about separation. If we do that, we still won't get a clear picture, a complete picture of the kingdom. And I don't really have a clear vision in my mind of how to keep and maintain balance in this, but I do think it's an important concept for us to keep kingdom focus. If we're constantly picking up the puzzle pieces and examining separation and nonconformity, non-resistance, whatever church administration, it's all pieces that we need to have to live the Christian life and see the kingdom, but we can't focus on each of them. We need to put them together and live the Christian life. Like I said, I'm not exactly sure how to do that, but if we focus on it too much, it hides the bigger picture. Yet if we don't maintain our belief and practice, some of these pieces are going to fall away, and that's going to mar the big picture as well. And I just, God give us wisdom as we try to find balance in this. Another thing that clouds our vision, our picture of the kingdom, is when the authority of fellow believers is replaced by individualistic thinking. Because the kingdom is more than just me and God. The kingdom involves many people. It involves all the Christians in the world. And if we have individualistic thinking, and, you know, it's just me and God, and we're going to figure out how to live the Christian life, it's going to cloud our vision of the kingdom of God. And another thing that clouds our vision is if we focus on human weakness, failure, or hypocrisy in the local church. It's going to blur our picture, our vision of the King and his kingdom. And the reality is hypocrisy and failure in the church, it's a terrible thing. But can we see beyond the human element of the church and see the King who is working at refining and cleansing the hearts of his people? And can we have a burden to work with the King and help the King inspire and perfect the fellow believers around us rather than just focusing on the human failure? I'd like to look a little bit about where is the kingdom. And I think the kingdom is where Jesus is acknowledged as king. And there's three main areas where I think this is. The first one is in heaven. That's where Jesus is now. There is no doubt in heaven. Everyone in heaven knows that Jesus is the king. He's on the throne. It's where the armies of God are. It's where the power and the glory of the kingdom is. But then part of the kingdom is here on earth in the church. The whole body of believers across the whole earth with a common Lord and a common purpose. It's the kingdom here on earth. Sometimes we call it the invisible church. Yet there's an aspect where the church is very visible. The kingdom is visible in the individual congregations scattered throughout the world. Maybe we can think of them as colonies or outposts or maybe forts of the kingdom. And the purpose of these forts and outposts is to expand the territory of the kingdom. And the church is not the full extent of the kingdom, but it is the part of the kingdom that is present on earth. And can we see the church as the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, and be excited about being part of it? And the third place where the kingdom is within us. When we acknowledge Jesus as our King, then the kingdom is within us. In Luke 17, I read part of this where Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again. And when we're born again, we let Jesus reign in our hearts and we submit our lives to him. We're obedient to the King, obedient to the laws of the King. And the kingdom of God is within us. So what is the kingdom like? And this is a huge subject. The kingdom has territory. There's borders between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan. There's citizenship in both kingdoms. There's a government in the kingdom. There's laws. There's ambassadors. There's an economy in the kingdom of God. And there's also a culture. The kingdom of God, the citizens of the kingdom of God have specific food, clothing, and work that they do. And that's something for you to maybe pick up and think about and study for yourselves. What I would like to focus on this morning is what is living in the kingdom of God like? And I think the first thing that we're going to recognize when we become part of the kingdom, we're going to recognize almost immediately that it's a kingdom that is at war. If you're a Christian, you're well acquainted with the personal battles that come with being part of the kingdom. But can we see beyond just the personal battles that we face and see that the kingdom of Satan is waging war against the kingdom of God, and our battles are just a little piece of that? So part of the burden that I have is to encourage us to keep fighting and to fight with passion and courage and with boldness in the defense of the kingdom and fighting for our King. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And again in Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." I'm not sure what all that means, but to me it's pretty clear. If you want to be in the kingdom, there's going to be some fighting going on. And that battle, it happens in our hearts, and it happens in the church. Satan is attacking each of us as individuals, and he's attacking us as a group in our congregations. And maybe to help us understand this war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, make it seem a little more real to us, I would like to just make some comparisons between the war that's going on in Israel, between Israel and Hamas, to help us recognize our enemy and his capabilities. As I was thinking about this, in a lot of ways, Satan is a lot like a terrorist. He loves to plan surprise attacks and catch us by surprise. When Satan is fighting, he doesn't follow any rules. There's no safe haven. There's no place where Satan will not attack Christians. Whether it's in the church or in our homes, wherever, Satan is willing to fight us anywhere. Sometimes Satan is really hard to identify. He looks like a civilian. And we think, oh, nothing wrong here. And suddenly we find ourselves being attacked. Satan tries to lure us into traps and ambushes, and then suddenly we're in a battle that we didn't expect. In the war over there, one of the main things that they're doing is they keep shooting rockets, launching rockets into Israel. And Satan likes to launch rocket attacks too. There's many ways that he could do this, but one of the things that I want to focus on is how he does it through our phones. It's just we have them and we can be exposed to so many things that if we're not careful can corrupt us. I mean, there's pornography and indecency on our phones that Satan wants to corrupt our minds and in a sense blow us up, destroy our Christian life. And there's lots of other things, entertainment and sports and on and on. It doesn't matter where your interests are, there's something on your phone that Satan can use to pique your carnal interests and to corrupt your worldly, your heavenly vision and turn you into focusing on the things of the earth and distract you. Another thing that I think we're exposed to on our phones is we're more connected to the fashions. And, you know, maybe, yeah, we're not affected too much by the worldly fashions, but what about the Mennonite trends that move among us? And the newest thing comes around and it's almost like a bomb goes off. Suddenly, it's everywhere. And Satan is trying to distract us and to take our focus away from the kingdom of God and get our focus on earthly things. Another thing that happened at the very beginning of that war, we know how those terrorists came out of Gaza and they moved into the land of Israel and they kidnapped people, they took hostages, they abused women, they murdered children, and the terrible things that they did. But that's what Satan's trying to do. Satan is trying to snatch people from the kingdom of God and take them hostages into the dark tunnels of the world and to turn their lives into misery. Satan wants to break into our homes and take our children and take people from our churches and take them hostage. Do we grasp that Satan is directly attacking us? And probably every one of us here knows some people that Satan is holding hostage. Another thing that happens in the war over there is the terrorists using propaganda and deception, spreading lies to try to win the sympathy of the world around them. And I mentioned how Satan uses our phones to launch rocket attacks at us, but he also uses our phones as a slow poison, working to distract and deceive us, to slowly change our way of thinking. And we need to be careful of that aspect of our phones as well. The things that you're looking at and feeding on your phone, the podcast you're listening to, whatever content it is, Satan is trying to influence us. We need to be careful. Some other lies that Satan tries to tell us sometimes is, you know, worldly things. You know, it's okay if you play around with it a little bit. Is it really so bad? You know, if you go too far, you can quit whenever you want to. Or maybe he says, you know, God wants you to enjoy life. And if you obey all these man-made rules of the church, and I mean, you're never going to have any fun this way. And he tries to turn our focus away from serving the king onto all the things that the king wants us to sacrifice. So, in light of how the enemy and how Satan is attacking us, how do we defend ourselves? And I think the first step is we need to recognize the seriousness of kingdom warfare. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Are we prepared to defend? To defend ourselves, to defend our families, to defend our churches? And I hope to stir up some patriotic passion, if you will, for the defense of the kingdom, for the defense of our families, and to stir up some passion for working and doing what we can to free the hostages that Satan is holding in the world around us. And I especially want to challenge the men with this work. The dads and the young men, we need to be standing up and to be strong in the defense of the gospel. We as men need to recognize how critical and crucial our influence is and how big our example is for the people that are following us. Maybe an example is when a military general in a war makes a mistake, the cost is in the lives of soldiers. And I think it can be very much the same way if we're not careful in kingdom fighting. One of the main defenses that Israel has is their highly sophisticated, what they call the Iron Dome defense, where the enemy shoots rockets and Israel shoots them down out of the air. And in a sense, I think that's part of our job as fathers in protecting our homes. We as dad need to be watching and doing what we can to protect our families from the rocket attacks that Satan launches against us. And there's I can't cover them all, but I'm focusing mostly on things that happen with our phones because it's one of the influences that I feel, and I think all of us feel. Maybe just to bring it practical, I'm going to mention a few popular apps that I'm going to guess probably a fair amount of you are using that allow access to harmful things. WhatsApp and Spotify and Audible and YouTube, they're potentially useful, but they all have very harmful content. Are we as dads, do we know what's going on? Are we protecting and helping, protecting ourselves, but also we're doing what we can to help our young people not fall prey to the attacks that Satan is launching? And even there's influences that come through what we probably would consider clean apps. Just like maybe you have an app for the weather, but it has some ads on it that have very inappropriate things on them. I think we as dads, we need to be very mindful of the influence that these things bring and how Satan is trying to wear us down. So are we as dads setting a good example? Are we being vigilant in protecting ourselves and our families? And I know there's a number of you here that are like me. You don't have teenage children that have phones. But we do need to remember that our children are watching how we use our phones. And we're setting an example that they're likely going to follow when they have a phone. Is the way, the course that we're setting, and the way that they're watching us, is it setting a safe course for them to follow? Maybe just a little word to the moms. Why is being a mom so draining? And it feels like you're tired all the time. And I know that being a mom and caring for a family has a lot of physical work that goes into it, and that's tiring. But I think you also need to recognize that what you're doing is spiritual warfare. Satan wants your children. And as you teach and train them every day, you're waging spiritual warfare against the desires of Satan. So take courage. Even though you're tired, keep on fighting. The kingdom needs moms that are faithful in resisting the influence of Satan. Another area that I'd like to challenge us men on is in our pursuit of money and material things. And we can't do away with money. We need to provide for our families. But where do our children see us as our finding our purpose and passion in life? Do they see us putting so much of our time into pursuing material things and maybe building a business or getting ahead in life? Because I think if our children see that that's our priority, that's our passion in life, and we're finding purpose and pleasure in pursuing material things or building a little kingdom here, we're going to find that they're going to also turn to the world for their purpose and pleasure in life. And we need to be careful. What do our children see is our passion in life? When they come down in the morning, do they see Dad reading his Bible and praying? Or is Dad always on his phone, maybe catching up with the news? Moms, when your children wake up from a nap, do they ever find you reading your Bible? Or are you always listening to your favorite podcast? Or maybe in the evening after you send them to bed and they can't sleep and they're naughty and they come down again, do they ever find Mom and Dad kneeling down at the sofa praying? These are the things that were challenging to me. And I don't know how your schedule holds out, but the little things that we do tell our children a lot about where our heart is, what is our purpose and passion in life. And we need to be We need to be very mindful of that. I believe that if our children see that we are passionate about serving the King and we are passionate about being involved in the kingdom, it will make the kingdom much more attractive to them. Another aspect of Christian warfare is that it is not a game. It's a very serious thing. Enemy territory is real and dangerous, and it's no place for us to be playing. And going back to the illustration over there in Gaza, there is no Israeli soldier that's going to go sightseeing down some random street. Or here's a tunnel, I'm just going to go down here. They realize how dangerous it is. It's not a game. It's a real war that they're fighting in. And it's the same for us in the Christian life. There are places that we dare not go because it's enemy territory. In the war over there, before they attack, the Israeli army is telling the civilians, move out, separate yourselves from these enemies. And we need separation in the world today. The world is our enemy. God has asked us to come out from among them. Don't live with the enemies. Don't just be like the enemies. And so this is part of why there's places that we don't go. We stay away from the local fair or concerts or sporting events because it's enemy territory. I think we even need to be careful how much or maybe the places that we go shopping because it's enemy territory. We need to be very careful how we use our phones or maybe what music we listen to because it's enemy territory. And we also need to be careful and put thought into our clothing because it identifies us either with the enemy or with the kingdom of God. So if somebody says that they're part of the kingdom of God yet lives in enemy territory and wears the uniform of the enemy, they're acting like a defector and a traitor because we can't be dual citizens. You're part of one kingdom or the other kingdom. There is no neutral ground and there is no playground in kingdom warfare. Yet we are still here in the world. Why are the Israeli soldiers going into the enemy territory in Gaza? Well, it's because they have a mission. They are there to protect their country and people, and they're there to rescue the hostages that were kidnapped by the enemy. And so it is with us. Sometimes we do go into enemy territory, but we never do it for fun. We always go with the armor of God. We go prepared because we're going into enemy territory for the serious duty of rescuing hostages. It's not a playground. We're here to be involved in the serious business of rescuing souls from the kingdom of Satan. It's our calling. But we need to be well aware of the dangers and not take it lightly. Jesus needs brave soldiers who are willing to risk everything to go out and fight in the kingdom and to rescue people. We need to be willing to bear personal pain and injury to help others find freedom in the kingdom. So I've been focusing a lot on the dangers. But what are some of the blessings? Or what is the purpose? Why should I be a citizen in the kingdom of God? Why do I go to church? Why am I involved in the work of the church? It's another big subject, but first of all, Jesus the King is the head of the church. And the King meets with his people at church. Now, I'm not saying that church is the only place that we meet with Jesus. And I think the reality is if we're not meeting with Jesus outside of church, we're probably not going to find him at church as well. But Jesus does work and move among his people when we gather together to worship him at church. And the work of the King, we come here and he works in us. He brings healing and strengthening. And he's resupplying us as soldiers to continue in the fight. And we as individuals in the church need to be also involved in the work of the church to see the needs and get to work among us as a brotherhood, praying for each other, strengthening each other, encouraging each other, and then fighting together. Sometimes the church is described as a hospital, and I think that's one part of church life. In a sense, Jesus is the doctor, and we're the assistants as he moves among us, strengthening and healing. Because in a war, there's wounded soldiers and there's discouraged soldiers. And it's the same way in kingdom warfare. Sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we're discouraged and we come to church because it's a place where we can find healing and strengthening to continue battling in the Christian warfare. The other thing is sometimes in war, there's casualties. And in the Christian life, sometimes there's spiritual casualties. And sometimes Jesus works through the church to bring these people back to life. And we can see the miracle of new life in Christ in church. But the church is more than a hospital, because nobody wants to stay and live in a hospital. The church is also a training and a command and a resupply center. We come together and we sit and listen to the same teaching. We receive the same training. And it draws us together so that we can work together in building and defending the kingdom. We learn how to arm ourselves and to use the weapons that God's provided for us in the fight. And we learn to fight together as an army rather than just fighting as individuals. And I think that's very important, because the Bible speaks quite a bit about unity and the powerful witness that unity is. And it also speaks about the futility of a kingdom that's divided. And so it's vitally important for us to fight together, to get together and be unified. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is again talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." And I think it's true. If a church or a brotherhood or a family is divided, it's not going to work. We're not going to stand. So we need to stand and fight together, or we're going to wind up drifting apart. We're going to wind up fighting against each other. We're going to wind up being confused, and the defense in our homes and in our churches is going to fail. One thing that the church is not is it is not a nice museum for people to come and walk around and see relics of Christianity. The church is a place of action. When people come to church, they should see Christians who are active, who are fighting, who have passion and vision for the kingdom. The church, coming to church, it's a short refuge and a place of encouragement for us to go out and continue to battle in the kingdom of God. Just a little bit yet about the future kingdom, the kingdom of peace. Today is the time of battle. And sometimes the battle's really hard. Sometimes we get weary in the battle. But the time of peace is coming. Jesus told us that in this life, we're going to suffer hardship. And many, many before us have fought in the battle, and they've won the prize. So let's remember, our day of peace is coming. There's coming a time when there will be no more war. Our battle will be over, whether it's in death or whether Jesus comes back and fights the battle for us. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So let's keep on toiling in the battle, because the day of peace is coming. Let's not lose heart. Maybe one final point yet. I think oftentimes when we read stories about earthly heroes that have done exceptional things in battle, maybe they were exceptionally brave, or they sacrificed their life for the good of their fellow soldiers, we're inspired by that. But what about the stories of kingdom soldiers who sacrificed their life for the kingdom of God? When's the last time that you got out your martyr's mirror and read some of those stories? I haven't done it recently, but I can testify that it's very challenging and inspiring to read the stories of people who gave everything for the kingdom, who valiantly gave their lives because they saw a clear picture of the king and of the kingdom. Today, when there's a soldier that's exceptionally brave, earthly governments tend to give them a medal or some kind of ceremony of honor. And in Revelation chapter 7, in Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches, there's these promises. Jesus says, "To him that overcometh will I give a new name, right to the tree of life. He will have his name confessed before the Father and his angels." And it also talks about us receiving crowns. I don't know what all that's going to be like, but I do know that we're not going to receive any medals for the energy that we've put into earthly things. But the medals and the honor, whatever, however that is in heaven, it will be because we've invested in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I don't know what all that is, but we have the promise when we invest in the kingdom of God, there will be great reward. So let's find our identity and life's purpose in serving the king. Let's live passionately in the defense of the kingdom and building the kingdom, spreading the kingdom, sharing the gospel of the kingdom. And to do that, we need to renounce the world. We need to come out from the world, and we need to enlist in the army of Jesus. So I hope this message inspires you to dig into a deeper understanding of the truth of the kingdom, and then go about preaching about the kingdom, live out the kingdom, and defend the kingdom. Just like to close with the words of a song. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Let's kneel to pray.